37 times the prophet made a 180-degree turn, find forgiveness, and be renewed. And then our disciples come up and said, we need Jesus utterly alone. Mark, whose details are few and important, highlights an anonymous man who started such strong that he left his own garment behind, running naked to any place that he could hide. This painting gives a picture of the desperation felt with their leader's arrest. From a human perspective, it was time to save the remnant. What's focused next on Peter's face, though, when Jesus is arrested and trial? Peter's heartbreaking desertion of Jesus is even more tragic because of his heartfelt declaration in chapter 14, 29-31, that we have all followed him, but we're not. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. These were his best intentions. And then suddenly, when the Father sees Jesus to arrest him, it was Peter who drew his sword. See John 18, 10. And how likely would Peter seem to cut off the head of the hunter's slave? Should we unpack and Peter to our own this year? Luke tells us that Jesus killed him. Peter's trouble in the garden seems to me that he hadn't yet understood or accepted that Jesus' kingdom would not come about by the drawing of swords. Peter, despite his fear to the misstep of his weapon, maintained level loyalty as he followed the nocturnal mob to come over the high priest. But all his boldness is gone. Can you imagine him sneaking around and in the shadows, careful not to let the priest in? Once in the courtyard, Peter's earlier resolve to the test when it fails in fulfillment of Jesus' prediction. He disowns Jesus, denying that he was with him or knew him at all, when the servant girl confronted him twice. He saw Peter warming himself by the fire and declared, you also were with my Nazarene Jesus. It shows the relative of the man who received Peter to death and witnessed to the fulfillment of his life. This will explain Peter's terror. You can see that in John's details of John 18:26. When his Aramaic family and accent was recognized by those standing around, he denied belonging to Jesus and his brother disciples to the point of calling down curses on himself. This kind of swearing of the Greeks and Jews is similar to what the modern day would be better held for making such an accusation. When the cock crowed, Peter locked eyes with Jesus and remembered the words of Jesus. He had put himself first, and his Lord last. He wept. He broke down. And Peter's tears, we see that he truly loved Jesus. Peter isn't mentioned again in Mark until after the resurrection, when the women of the tomb were told to tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that Jesus was living in Galilee. In Peter, we see that he was the most bold and heroic fell in the face of fears and persecution. Yet Jesus had told Peter that he would be something like me, that he would pray for him, that he would turn back. Implied in Jesus' instruction to strengthen your brothers is that Peter would yet have a role in the Holy Church. When he saw himself as he truly was, he looked to Jesus. When he despaired himself, he found hope in Jesus. The strength of Peter's ministry among the early believers was as one who was undone, knew his wretchedness, but found the joy of restoration and the kind of forgiveness that left him whiter than snow. If there is hope for Peter, isn't there hope for us all? How may God be calling you to repentance, and how may He use you to strengthen others? We can look to Peter's response and find deep encouragement to preach the gospel to ourselves, to confess and repent, finding new life and ministry ahead. But it's also only because he came to Jesus, his willing sacrifice is what breaks the bonds of sin and death. He is gorgeous in his extravagant grace. He is worthy of all praise, and he invites you who have been rejected, you who have been rejected, to come to him and find restoration. Despite the horror of it all, Jesus went peacefully with them, voluntarily to them. Things happened quickly in order for Jesus' trial for it to happen before the Passover Sabbath. For execution was not done on the Sabbath. The high summoned the high priest and agreed on the hour and conducted a trial at night. This way, the second year could give their verdict before the crack of dawn, or by doing their duty, follow the job and tail of the law. They missed the spirit of the law. They missed the long-awaited Messiah because there were two jobs to consider one and not look for pre-determined expectations. One for the man Jesus and beat him and pursued to the cross and pulled Pilate out of bed shortly after the common prayer. After 4 a.m. and 6 a.m. Mark 14:15 describes Christ Jesus' long, drawn-out trial. And exhausting ordeal, the false testimony against him, twisting his words about the temple, you see John 2:19, mockery, shaming, and bullying, and physical abuse at the hands of men, and ending finally with a verdict, crucifixion. Further details around Jesus' trial in John 18:13-23. Jesus remained silent before his accusers in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus' silence is also a picture of his confidence of his future vindication. He was innocent. He had no need to open his mouth before a jury who had predetermined to kill him. His innocence is what made him the one Israelite who could bring eternal redemption. We saw how his vindication began when he was resurrected. The next movement ran as he ascended to his rightful place at the right hand of God. Then we'll find his grand finale on that day when every knee should bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. From a Markian perspective, the verdict of the trial is not the climax of the story, but rather it's when Jesus breaks his silence, and Mark wants his readers, wants us, to see Jesus as he declares himself to be Son of God, Mighty One, and Divine King. Though abandoned completely, and silent as a sheep before its shearers, Jesus finally responded to the high priest's question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" This alone elicited a response, "I am." And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Here is Mark's portrait of Jesus as Messiah. The secret that had been veiled has now been revealed publicly. Jesus affirmed his messiahship by using the title Son of Man. In saying this, Jesus brought together Matthew 7:13 and Psalm 110:1, which the religious leaders took as blasphemy and led to his judgment by them. Jesus was upset to the Jewish leaders by his popularity, so they led him to Pilate, the Roman governor. They did not impose a death sentence for blasphemy, but by taking him to Pilate, they would be sentenced to crucifixion for treason. The Roman emperor had not appointed Jesus as king in Israel, so this charge would be seen as a defiance to Rome and worthy of execution. Matthew's account includes Pilate's wife having a dream, but the true part of the interrupted the proceedings. Highlighting in Jesus' innocence and her desire that her husband have nothing to do with him. Pilate declared Jesus' innocence and his desire to punish and release Jesus, in Luke 23, 13 to 16, and John 19, 4 to 15. After standing before a bunch of people, Jesus was sent to Herod and Antipas in Luke 23, 6 to 12. Well, Pilate was convinced of Jesus' innocence, and he saw right through the chief priests that they were motivated by envy. He only wanted to have his own political success. He was known by his competency in maintaining law and order, thought they would even put that. When he suggested that Jesus' life be traded for Barabbas, he let the irate crowds who had been stirred up by the chief priests have their way. Before handing Jesus over to those who had crucified him, he had Jesus flogged. Jesus knew excruciating pain, and he accepted with calm dignity to earn for us our salvation. This past Christmas season, I experienced a series of excruciating rejections by several people I considered close. My heart still bears these memories as efforts to repair have been met with more rejection. Jesus the world. He's been kind to me. He showed himself to me through his word, his passage, especially, and his people. I know that he took on the ultimate rejection. So as I look for him, I feel the sympathetic Savior. And when others cast me aside, he takes me in by his loving grace. We feel his closeness. My identity in Jesus is in the Lord, same as with others who are close, choose to continue to sever emotional closeness in our ability to claim. My history is healed. What I'm experiencing is nothing compared to Jesus, the innocent one, the only faithful Israelite in the earth, and my sake. I am born. When I offer my humble offerings to Lord and ask for your children for your place of simply wanting to give them my own. The first time I was asked to lecture for my privacy, I said, no. All my messages were meant to have me tried, and only God is too broken, too unworthy. But Jesus' voice is truer and sweeter. As he did for Peter, he does for you and me. Peter's fall proved temporary. Because he experienced the transformation that comes from daily sorrow and repentance. He turned away from his sin and turned toward Jesus. That same gift is offered to us today. Jesus offers a place in his family and a role of encouraging others to look to him. Through his redemption, the former dying Peter became the first one to be a public servant, testifying about Jesus at Pentecost. Do you feel, as I do, your heart stirred to worship, eager and willing, like me at the beginning of chapter 14, to waste your best at Jesus' feet? We can offer our very selves in ways that might even appear ridiculously extravagant as humble worship. But King Jesus, the anointed and now the throne, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Son of the Blessed One is now in your place. It is what justice required, and it is what love desired. Dear one, your atonement has been made.